Yes, it is January the 29th in the year of our Lord 2018. You are listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And as is our custom, we like to look at a reading for the coming Sunday, which is the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. Readings are from Psalm 147, Isaiah 40, 1 Corinthians 9, and Mark 1. We're going to examine Mark 1 because something happens here where Jesus, in a sense, refuses to heal people. He what? Yes, he's asked to do healing, and he says, nope, not right now. Why would he say that? This helps us to understand the true purpose of why Jesus has come to earth. Because for many people who are not Christians, Jesus is considered a great prophet, maybe, but what is the essence of his mission? Namely, to help people, namely, works of mercy. Now, we're not against works of mercy. No doubt about that. In fact, in the text itself, Jesus is doing works of mercy. But then he says, nope, not going to do that right now. For what reason? Well, let's take a look. It's Mark 1, 29 to 39. He had been preaching in the synagogue and then left there and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, and he had along with him James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a... What? Simon's mother-in-law? I thought Simon Peter was the first pope. At least in Roman Catholic theology, he was married? You know, I have never figured out why the Roman Catholic Church denounces marriage of priests. It's getting a little better. Right now, for example, if I and my wife, Louise, decided to leave the Lutheran Church and become Roman Catholic, guess what? I'm married, but I could become a priest. That's right. They allow that to happen. But if you are single and become a priest, then you're not allowed to be married. And there's even a Bible verse that speaks out against that false teaching about not allowing pastors to marry. Never been able to figure it out in light of the fact that they want to consider Peter the first pope, but he has a mother-in-law, which means he's married. So, she lay ill with a fever, and immediately the people of the household told Jesus about her. He came and took her by the hand, lifted her up. She was probably lying down. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Wow. This is how Jesus works. He still works that way. As a pastor, I can tell you a number of occasions when someone was in the hospital and they were with a disease or near death, and when surgery was about to be done, they checked the person out and all of a sudden the disease had left, cancer or whatever. I remember Dr. Mortensen, who was a physician at Concordia Seminary, he once gave a lecture on how many times that had happened in his medical practice, and they couldn't figure out why that had happened. Well, it happened to me not too long ago, about a month ago. What happened was I was asked to see a person who was considered a shut-in in a nursing home, and I got the phone call. They said, she's not going to get through the night. So I went to see her the next day. And guess what? I walked into the nursing home and I asked for her specifically, and the nurse pointed out into the main dining area, and there she was sitting in a wheelchair talking with other people. And I said, no, I think I had the wrong person. This is a person who was near death last night. And they said, yes, we know. In fact, she had been transferred from a hospital to the nursing home because the hospital didn't think that she would endure the night. Guess what? I just saw her again. A month later, she's doing fine. She's was in the wheelchair again, talking with people. I talked with her. Nobody can understand why she hadn't died. Because God wasn't ready for her. And she's still serving God. Because we talked about Jesus. And it was in a room where other people were able to listen to us. So I don't know what impact our words had with the other people. But she was eager to talk about Jesus. We prayed. And who knows why God did what he did. Well, you can well imagine, if I had been there the night before, gone to the bed in which she was lying, and she was unconscious, because I asked, is she able to hear? No, she's unconscious, so you can't talk to her. And I had a prayer over her, and the next day, guess what? There she is, in a wheelchair, talking to other people, to the surprise of all of the staff at that nursing home. Guess what? People would have come to me, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? Remember when the apostles, they did some miracles and the people thought they were gods. And they said, no, we're just human men just like you are. Because we didn't do it of our own power. We did it through the power of Jesus Christ. And they had the opportunity to talk about Jesus. But this is what happens in Mark 1. After he came and took the mother-in-law, lifted her up, fever left her, she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now, the word got around pretty fast. You know, people wonder, how did people communicate? They didn't have radios. They didn't have cell phones. Well, they communicated by word of mouth. It reminds me of Jonah. He goes to Nineveh, and just to get across Nineveh takes 3 days. But in one day, Jonah's, and he wasn't very enthusiastic about preaching because he hated the Ninevites. In one day, the whole town repents of their sin. How'd that happen? Because one person told another. In fact, if you'll recall last week's reading, at least the gospel, it talks about when Jesus is preaching, people say, with what authority is he speaking? Because how did they know he had authority? He was saying things about Bible verses from the Old Testament they had never heard before. And I really believe that is the task of a pastor who's trained in knowing the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, I have that education. And I've taken 60 courses since I left the seminary because I was in St. Louis for so long and they were free. And yet, I am not as good in the Hebrew and the Greek as are certain professors. So I love reading them. I can understand them because I know the Hebrew and the Greek, but they give insights that I never would have figured out because they're professionals when it comes to original languages of the Hebrew, the Greek, and also the Aramaic that occurs. So my goal when I do a Bible study or when I do a sermon is to tell people something that they hadn't thought about. For example, yesterday's sermon, I began with, who here would say that you should not eat grapefruit, even though you like it, and even though for you there are no health consequences? Would anybody here say you should refuse to eat grapefruit? And of course, nobody put their hand up. And then as I often say, well, this sermon is for you. And if you will recall, if you've been in a church with the three-year readings, Paul is talking about meat offered to idols. Now, we know there are no idols, he says. Oh, a lot of people think there are gods and lords, but there's only one God, the Father, and the Son, who is Lord. So it doesn't matter if you eat meat offered to idols. I know in their religions, they say you are therefore worshiping that God, and that God is coming within you. But we Christians, we have knowledge to know we have freedom to eat whatever we want. However, new Christians might not be as mature in the faith, especially if they had been a member of one of those religions. And therefore, if they see another Christian eating meat offered to idols, they're going to say, well, if he's doing it, maybe I can. And when they eat it, they think that they're worshiping that idol's God, and they can even maybe lose their faith and fall away. Wow. So what Paul is saying, there's no food that you should say you shouldn't eat. Remember, in the Old Testament, there were a series of unclean foods. I read one article that said many of these unclean foods were unclean because those particular animals ate the meat of other animals. But then they gave a whole list of food that was unclean, including swine, those are pigs, camels, insects, reptiles. There's a whole list in the book of Leviticus. And God did that because he wanted to make it clear to the people that they yet did not have the freedom from rules, from the law, that they would have when Christ died on the cross. Now they can eat anything. But, for example, our church was in a Jewish area. And I guarantee you, when I visited with Jewish people who are not yet Christian, or maybe they would come over to the church, we'd have a meal, we would not serve pork because for them that's unclean. And so you don't want to offend them unnecessarily. Well, how about this grapefruit? How does that fit in? Well, it just so happens that people who are using certain drugs, if they're diabetic, that grapefruit can have a really negative consequence with those drugs. I read an article that said, even if you take grapefruit apart from the drugs, it still can have an effect. People 2 or 3 days later after they took the grapefruit have negative consequences with the drugs. That I found real interesting. So if we were having a meal and I had a diabetic and I knew he had diabetes come over to eat, I'm not going to say, oh, Jim, you won't believe it. We've got the best ice cream we could find. It's grapefruit ice cream. No, you would refuse to eat grapefruit in his presence because of that reason. And so that was a really interesting section of the Bible, that even though all things are free for us to do, there are some things we won't do because of the weakness of other Christians who are not yet totally mature in the faith to the point that they say, well, I can do that too without any conscience pangs. So that was something I'm sure nobody in the congregation knew, that there were times when you would refuse to eat grapefruit. But on the basis of the passage from Paul, yes, there are times. No doubt about it. I mentioned my mother, who, oh my, she couldn't be around even secondary smoke, secondhand smoke. And she was the secretary of the president of the university in town. And she would attend meetings. And the president would smoke a cigar, and it would make her ill. So she'd sit at the other end of the table or something like that at a board meeting. And she would ask him not to do it, and he just refused to do so. She told me about it, and I told her, well, I know what you can do. Go to a farmer who has cattle and have them create a cigar. But when you light it, it smells like manure. Then take that cigar, and when the president lights up his smoke, you just light up yours. You don't have to smoke it. Just put it in the ashtray in front of you. And I guarantee you, within a short period of time, people will say, what is that? And then when they figure it out, they'll say, you need to put that out. And she says, well, the president doesn't put his out. Now, for some reason, she never did agree with me on that. But, see, that's something if you know someone is allergic to smoking that you want to smoke in front of them. Is smoking a sin? No, you can't say that as a member of the church, because then you'd have to excommunicate everybody who's smoking who's unrepentant for it. If it's not in the Bible, I look at smoking the same way I look at drinking. If you do it in moderation, and that's where you'd have to talk to your physician, is there a way to smoke in moderation? I don't know. But as a pastor, I'm not going to come down on somebody on that. But let's get back to the text. What does it say here? He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We saw that last week where a demon said, you are, you know, the Messiah, the anointed one. And he said, no, be quiet. We don't even want false teachers saying who Jesus is. And why don't we? Because when you ask them to explain further, they will definitely go into false teaching. I mean, look at even Muslims believe Jesus Christ existed, but their teaching about him is totally demonic. Same with Jews who believe Jesus existed, but they do not consider him God or the one who saved anybody from sins. So just because somebody says, I know Jesus, doesn't mean they should have the right to speak about him. And Jesus kept them quiet. Well, the next verse, 35 in Mark chapter 1, early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus spent a lot of time in praying. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. You can understand that. Simon's mother-in-law had just been healed. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. So if the night before the whole city was gathered together at the door, I'm quite confident he wouldn't have been able to heal everybody. And so they're gathered at the door again. Then Jesus says the following. Let us go on to the next towns. He's not going back. He's not going to heal them. That's what he's saying. Those people who are waiting for him. Why? Well, you got to read the whole text. Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Nothing is more important to Jesus than preaching. Does he consider that more important than his acts of mercy? Oh, yes. Well, why does he do acts of mercy? The acts of mercy are actually the evidence that what he is saying is true. You can do acts of mercy all the time, and nobody will believe in Jesus Christ unless you start preaching to them of why you're doing this. After the tsunami hit certain areas, Lutherans went in there, helped to build houses, helped to give food, and people say, why are you doing this? Because they believed in karma, that the tsunami had come because they were doing something wrong. And then they told them about Jesus. And in one area, we have 3 new Lutheran congregations because of the tsunami and the work of mercy and the reason why we did the mercy. when Jesus says he needs to preach elsewhere and he's refusing to go back and heal the people there, is he ever going to do works of mercy again? Listen to verse 39. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So we really need to be very careful when we say that Jesus refused to heal those people and leave it there, because he has a bigger mission. The most important part of his mission is the preaching, and then the casting out demons. Well, you say, all right, you're a pastor. You preach. Have you casted out any demons? I personally don't remember ever casting out demons. We do have a rite in the Lutheran church for the casting out of demons. I do think I did meet some people who were demon-possessed. I worked at a hospital, Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And every now and then I was assigned to the psychiatric ward. And there was one lady there. And she was so nice. We would play chess and just had a good time. But if I mentioned the word Jesus, she went ballistic. And at that time, I remember observing as they did electric shock therapy for her. The more I think about it, the more I do consider that she was demon-possessed. But I, of course, wasn't even a pastor at that time, so I was ignorant of what to do about it, and so I let the psychiatrists do their work. But don't tell me that when I preach, there are not miraculous works going on. What? What, do you heal people in church? Well, I gave the example of the one lady who was supposed to have died and she was healed. Who knows how that happened? But every or a lot of Sundays, there's just not preaching. There's also miracles. Not long ago, I baptized an infant. What a miracle. Simply by placing water upon the child in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2, there were a couple of things that happened. Number one, that child received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Number two, very important, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there was no evidence of that except God's word. And we believe God's word. But how many congregations have another miracle that occurs every Sunday? It's called the Holy Eucharist, from the word thanksgiving, or the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion. The word communion in the Greek is koinonia, and it refers to the Bible passage in 1 Corinthians 10, where there is a koinonia. That is a coming together of the bread and the body of Christ, the wine and the blood of Christ. We don't believe, as do the Roman Catholics, that the bread and wine become body and blood. No, it's still bread and wine, but in with and under, you do receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Now, I don't do the miracle. I just use the sacramental liturgy that God has given to us to say the words. And although I have the authority to do the miracle, God is doing it all. So yes, even today, nothing is more important than the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Tom Baker. That's the lesson for January the 29th in the year of our Lord, 2018. Tomorrow, we're going to be with Mark Smith and be talking about a son of David that is not the son he had with Bathsheba or Solomon. Who's it talking about, that him? Tomorrow on Law and Gospel. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.